Numbers chapter 22. And I'm just going to read a few verses if you'll follow in the scripture. Numbers chapter 22, verse 12. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Verse 22, and God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him, and the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way, and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself against the wall unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. Verse 31. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat upon his face. Heavenly Father, we pray by thy Holy Spirit that thou wilt illumine the page of Scripture, and we pray likewise that thou wilt give to thy servant the ability to speak this morning that thy word might go forth. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You remember that God had told Balaam, who had been hired by Balak, that he should not go and curse the people of God, the children of Israel. And so now God tries to stop this man who would destroy himself by speaking a curse for monetary gain against those whom God had blessed. He had a knowledge of God, but he lived in opposition to God. Balaam then is moving madly on in a direction completely opposite to the will and plan of God. And God would stop him from self-destruction. In exactly the same way, God does not send people to hell. Sometimes people say to me, why, if there is a loving God, does he send people to hell? God does not send people to hell. The Bible makes it clear that he made hell for the devil and his angels. Heaven he made to be inhabited by God and his creatures, man. So God does not send men to hell. Rather, God does everything that he can to keep men from going into that place of outer darkness and that place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. God puts roadblocks along the road seeking to deter men from destroying themselves. I want to consider five of these roadblocks with you this morning, as suggested from the passage before us. First of these roadblocks is the Word of God. We have that suggested in verse 12. God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. The first roadblock along the road to hell, my friends, is the Word of the living God. We are not groping in the darkness, or should I say, we need not grope in the darkness. God has declared himself. God has expressed himself. God has revealed himself. God has spoken. And I might say that from the beginning of the Word of God to the end of the Word of God, the message of the Word of God respecting our eternal blessing is simple and clear. Whether we turn to the page of Genesis or to the page of Revelation or anywhere in between, the message is that salvation is of God through the sacrifice of his dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, as soon as Adam and Eve had sinned in the Garden of Eden, God declared that one would be born of the ultimately who would destroy Satan, who had defeated man in the Garden of Eden. And immediately God figured this, or he pictured this, by causing animals to be slain, and taking the skins of those animals, he clothed his creatures, Adam and Eve, with the garment skins, and thereby made them acceptable to his presence and for his sight. So the Bible from that time on to the end tells us that we must be clothed with the garments of salvation. We must be covered with the robe of God's righteousness. And we find consistently in the scripture that God has provided this garment of salvation and this robe of righteousness through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter preached in the New Testament, he could say, "To Christ give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." All of the Old Testament prophets were pointing forward to Jesus Christ and saying he is coming, the one who will provide salvation, the one who will open the way into the presence of God. He is coming. Finally, John the Baptist introduced him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And he pointed people unto Jesus Christ. As we read the preaching of the apostles in the book of the Acts, we find them saying things like this: "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." In answer to a question, "What shall I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The apostle writes one of his letters to Timothy, a young man who is tutoring in the message of Christ. And he says, "For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for us all." So from the beginning of the book unto the end of the book, whether it's pointing forward, pointing to, or pointing back to, everyone is pointing to Jesus Christ, who himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The word of God then is not difficult on this point. There may be points of doctrine or matters in the scripture which are difficult to interpret, but this matter is simple and clear and plain. When we come down to John's writing near the end of the book, he says, "This is the witness of God, that he has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Listen, he says, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life." And so from the beginning to the end of the scripture, the word of God, his first roadblock on the road to hell, is saying in clear, emphatic terms, there is one way, and that way is through Jesus Christ, who finished the work of salvation. There is nothing that remains to be done, only to receive him as one's personal Lord and Savior. So the word of God, the first roadblock on the road to hell. My friend, you may go to hell trampling over the word of God, but let it be known that God's word is clear as to the means and manner of salvation. Secondly, the providence of God. That is the beneficial dealings of God in our lives. The providence of God is the second roadblock on the road to hell. You'll notice in verse 23, we have the providence of God suggested. He starts going out in contrariness to the will of God, and the dumb animal sees the angel of the Lord, and he turns out of the way, as if to deter this man from continuing in his perverse way against the Lord. It was a providential happening that God caused to be to stop this man from going down this road of opposition to him. I think in my own life, having heard the gospel of God for many years, grew up through high school and college days, and went on into the military. And as I got into the military, I was there with the same men with whom I had been in college, because I had, as they had previously joined the reserves, and then we were called to active duty. And we were an angry bunch of men, because the Army had promised us that we would be able to finish our education at that time. And instead of that, they called us presently off to active duty. And we went way down to Texas. And I went through my training there with the same men with whom I had been in college. And we were just a crowd of guys that were having a good time in life. Nothing out of the way, but just busy having fun and having a blast, as we would say. No time to think about eternal issues, although we were involved in a shooting war. No time to think about eternity. No time to consider issues that are real, but only a little bit of laughter and a little bit of fun would satisfy our daily life experience. That particular time, my basic training being over, orders came down from headquarters for the men to be sent off to various universities where we might continue our education. The military, at least at that time, did things by alphabetical letters. And so the orders were filled as they got enough men between A and V. And so there was W's, X, Y's, and Z's left in the Army camp. Now, there are not many W, X, Y's, and Z's in a group of 10,000 men, comparatively speaking. They did not consolidate us into barracks. We just rattled around in the training sections where we were, and there were two or three men in the barracks where I was that would house possibly 200 men. I did not know any of these men personally. I began to find a problem. The problem that I had was that there was nothing to do. There was all kinds of time on my hands, and I began to think what God in His providential mercy was doing was to set me apart from the whirl of life in which I had been involved, just to uproot me and sit me down upon a chair and to talk to my soul about eternal issues. Sometimes people don't like to get alone with God, but my friend, that's the most important thing that you can do, is to get alone with God. And sometimes He lays a man upon a bed of illness. Sometimes He takes a woman and takes her out of her normal course of life and sits her down, just as He took me out of the whirl of my life's experience. And for 2 weeks I had nothing to do, and I began to think about eternity. And so we have the providential dealings of God, which work in His mercies in our lives to try and halt us and stop us from our mad career going down to a lost eternity. Thirdly, we not only have the providence of God, but within the providence of God, we have what I have called here unusual circumstances. Verse 25, he gets on the donkey again, or he didn't get off, but he gets it back in the way, back in the road that was against the will of God, and he kicks the donkey in the ribs, I suppose, and gets the ass going along the way that he wanted to go, which was contrary to God. Verse 25, then, the ass again sees the angel of God with a sword of judgment in his hand, and the angel crushes Balaam's foot against the wall and smashes him up against the wall along the side of the road. This was an unusual circumstance. Perhaps his foot was actually damaged as he was crushed against the wall. Perhaps God was actually trying to hinder him, figuratively speaking, from going on in that way which he had chosen to go. At any rate, it was an unusual circumstance in the midst of life that suddenly was a roadblock along the road. Now, there are many unusual circumstances that come into our lives in the providence of God. I think back a number of years ago to a young man who was in the academy over here by the name of Paul Trimmer. And he went out on the cruise of the cadets. And as he was out on the cruise of the cadets, one young man in going up to the rigging fell from the rigging and was seriously injured. It was an unusual circumstance, something that doesn't ordinarily happen. But as Paul Trimmer climbed up to the mast to work upon the sails, there fixed in his mind the fact that if he should slip from that mast and fall to that deck and be killed, he was not prepared to meet God. And so it was an unusual circumstance that awakened that young man, that finally led to his conversion, so that we were able finally to baptize him as a believer in Jesus Christ. I myself remember getting on a train way back in the days when I traveled by train in New York, in London, heading for Boston. And as I got on that train, I was looking to God that I might sit beside somebody that I might help for God. And there was a seat empty beside a young serviceman in the Air Corps. And I sat down beside him, and after a little bit, the conversation easily got around to spiritual things and immediately became interested in the things that we were talking about. And he asked very specific questions, and I opened my testament from my pocket and pointed the Word of God to him, the answers to the questions that he had. His eyes got larger and larger, it seemed, as he asked the questions and I gave him the answers. Finally, he gripped my arm and he said, "Tell me, do you work for somebody out of Chicago?" I said, "No, I don't work for anybody out of Chicago. I just am local right here. I've been in Chicago, but I don't have anybody there as headquarters for my operations." "Why?" He says, "Well, I can't understand it." He said, "I left Chanute Air Force Base a day before yesterday. I had never heard or considered the things that we're talking about today." He said, "I went into Chicago and I saw, in between time I had there to get trains, I saw a servicemen center. And I went up into this servicemen center and I sat down and I had a cup of coffee and some donuts. And a fellow sat down beside me and he began to talk to me and we talked about the things we're talking about now. And he said, I asked him the same questions I asked you today and he gave me exactly the same answers that you gave me today. And he said, you can't tell me or convince me that he didn't call ahead and that you got on the train today to speak to me about these things." I said, "I understand now. He works for the living God of this universe. And I serve the living God of this universe. And God directed that man yesterday to speak to you about your soul. And I am directed of God today. And I prayed to God that I might have that opportunity to speak to someone, and I'm speaking to you today as he spoke to you yesterday." It was an unusual circumstance, but it was a roadblock in that young man's life to stop him from self-destruction, to turn him away from himself, and to turn him unto the Lord. And in your life this morning as you sit there, there may be a configuration of unusual circumstances, and you don't understand why things are happening as they are. My friend, I want to tell you that there's a God who's interested in delivering you from going down to self-destruction, and a God who wants to save your soul, who's working in your life in that unusual way, that you might come to know him as your personal Savior. The fifth or fourth roadblock, I should say, on the road to hell, as I've taken it from this passage, is the influence of others. In this particular case, in Balaam's life, it was the influence of a creature, animal, the ass. Verse 27. When the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and so on. They had a conversation. Here it was the influence of a dumb beast in Balaam's life which God used to try and stop him from that career of opposition to the Lord. Yes, God uses the influence of other people in our lives. Many of you probably have read Chuck Colson's book, Born Again. And you'll remember how that he knew a man by the name of Tom Phillips, the head of the Raytheon Corporation in the Boston area. He knew him when he was a non-Christian. He knew him when he was clawing and fighting and trying to get to the top of the heap, as people in the business world sometimes do. He knew him as his lawyer before Tom Phillips' conversion. But you remember at the time in Colson's life when he found things falling apart, found that he didn't have life, found that there was something missing, that he came to Boston and went into the office of this man, and before he ever shared with him a testimony of Jesus Christ, he realized his attitude was different. He realized that there was some different spirit about this man. He realized that there was a different man that he was talking to. And he was encouraged to ask him, "What has happened to you?" And Tom Phillips shared with him that he'd become a believer in Jesus Christ. There may be somebody at the place where you work, or somebody in the neighborhood where you live, or somebody in the home where you sleep, and God is using the influence of this person, and like Balaam fought against this beast and would kill this beast if he could. You find yourself sort of tense and tight, and you find that there's a friction perhaps. You find that you're fighting against God's witness and testimony to you from that one who there is in your life, and God has brought them right where they are to bring to you a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a good friend by the name of Bill Horner, and I came into his life shortly after he was saved. A young man from Ireland come down to Long Island, a young man from Ireland who came over to Long Island and in the getting into the contracting business. And he was also quite a soccer player. And he was a real Irish soccer player. And God changed and transformed and continues to change and transforms that man's life as I have known him over the years. And he got up here to the Swansea, Massachusetts area, and he began to build houses. And as he began to build houses, he would witness to and share the faith with those to whom he sold the houses and the workmen who worked with him. As a matter of fact, I got in touch with Bill especially because I saw him one day, one place, and he said, "Look, I have a Bible class in my home. I've only been a Christian for 2 or 3 months, and I've been telling these fellows all that I know about Christ, and I found that I've run out of things to tell them. Can you come and help me?" And so I did, and I went to his house for a number of years, and out of that began a Christian church. But that gets beyond my story. He was building houses. And as he was witnessing to people, there was a couple that he witnessed to by the name of Tattersall. And they said, "We'll just watch this man as he builds his house. We're not going to buy what he says unless we can see what it does for him." And they knew he was an Irishman, and they knew that sometimes Irishmen lose the faith, as we say, so to speak, under a time of duress. Hate to say that right after St. Patrick's Day. But anyway, they watched him very carefully. And they saw problems come as he was building his houses, as contractors have problems with the weather or one thing or another. But as they watched that man and saw his life for Jesus Christ, they were convinced that here was something of a genuine quality and character of life that they wanted. And I personally had the joy of leading Bud and Betty Tattersall to the Lord Jesus Christ through the testimony of my friend Bill Horner. The influence of other people. That's why God has brought you into touch with someone who knows and loves the Lord and is seeking to share their faith with you. Finally, the fifth roadblock on the road to hell is the revelation and conviction of the Holy Spirit. Verse 31. "Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat upon his face." Finally, there was the convicting, convincing, revealing work of God, the Holy Spirit. And this man who had been so blind and so hardened and so indifferent to what God was doing in his life suddenly realized he was on a course for disaster, and he fell down upon his face before God. You understand? His eyes were opened. As a matter of fact, when he would utter a curse against the people of God, he later boasted of the fact that his eyes were opened. Chapter 24, verse 3. Balaam the son of Beor hath said, the man whose eyes are open hath said. So he boasted of the fact that his eyes had been opened. I have an idea in my mind, although I do not have a clear scripture for it, that there comes a time in everyone's life when he has this crucial dealing with God, when his eyes are open to eternal things, and when he realizes the issues of eternity, whether it's a man in heathen India or Africa today, or a man in the United States of America who is playing loose and fast with God. There comes a crossroad experience in that man or that woman's life when their eyes are opened, and under the convicting power of the Spirit of God, according to the truth as they know it, their eyes are open to the fact that they have to make a decision in respect to God according to the truth as they know it. For my own self, I can think of two illustrations which perhaps illustrate the point. I was preaching on WMBI radio station in Chicago a number of years ago, when I was in that city for a little bit. And I was giving a 15-minute radio broadcast, maybe a 7-minute message during that time. I got word from Chuck Christensen, my friend at WMBI, that the woman had written in and was asking a question about one of the messages that I had preached and would I follow through. I said I would be glad to. And her question was, is it possible, as you say, for a person to be saved and to know it by just placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? It looked like a wonderful, warm situation. I got one of the gals from the school that knew the way around the city a little bit. We got a car, and we went, made an appointment, called up, and went down to visit this lady. I didn't know what I would find. I got to the home, and I found a lovely old lady about 75 years of age. And I walked into the home, and she greeted us very warmly. All over the walls of that home were different scripture texts. And there on the tables around the home were Christian literature, the most of it from Moody Bible Institute. There were Christian records. I said, I must have gotten the wrong home, or I must have gotten the wrong person. She's a Christian, and there must be somebody else that asked this question. But immediately in conversation, it became apparent that that was not the case. She was the woman who had listened. She had been listening to Moody Station for over 15 years and had been reading magazines and Christian literature for all this time. And now, in the grace and providence of God, the Holy Spirit had enlightened her mind, and she understood now that she was face to face with eternal issues. All the time she believed everything she heard, but now she realized that a decision was necessary, and now she came face to face with the fact that it was a personal matter. And she asked me if I could explain the way of salvation, which I did. And there in her living room, she opened her heart and life to Jesus Christ. She was enlightened. God stopped her after all that period of time of being so close, but not altogether committed to Christ. And that day, she responded and accepted the Lord. Back in 1944, when I went overseas with my 63rd Infantry Division, we were at Christmas Day, the back regiment in our division, two regiments on the line and one regiment in reserve. And we were the reserve regiment on Christmas Day of that year. I gathered the fellows around with no problem, because they appreciated my sharing the Word of God with me. In an old bombed-out barn, we sat down that Christmas Day and told them the wonderful story of Jesus Christ. And it was a memorable Christmas service, one of the most memorable that I've ever participated in. And that night we went to bed, and as I did so, in my sleeping corner there of that barn with a couple of blankets over me, rolled up in a corner, I felt a tug upon my leg, somebody saying, shh, don't make a noise. And so I didn't. I got up, and here it was my sergeant, the sergeant of the regiment, the sergeant of my company, I should say, Bill Nutley by name. And he says, come. And so I went with him, and we went away from where the other men were sleeping, where nobody else was around, sort of like Nicodemus coming to Jesus. And he asked me about some of the things that I had said. And he told me of his early life as a boy in a boys' choir in an influential church in New England. He told me about his life, and he told me that he believed all that I had said. And he wanted to know if it was true that he could place his faith and trust in Jesus Christ to become a Christian by that simple act of faith. And I said, Bill, that's all you have to do, and I encourage you to do it now. Let's just bow our hearts and you open your life to Jesus Christ. And he said, that's what I thought you said. And he said, you know, he said, I'd like to do that. I know that I should do that. But he said, strange as it may seem, I've got a yellow streak down my back, and I don't think I could stand up and confess Christ and live for Christ among these men among whom I've been so wicked and so ungodly. I said, God will give you the strength to live for him if you'll make a commitment to him tonight. The sad part of that story is that Bill turned away that night, and the rest of his life, as far as I know, God grant that he may be saved today, but not in my experience. He turned away from Jesus Christ. But a moment of enlightenment had come to that man, and he failed to make that commitment to Jesus Christ. 5 roadblocks on the road to hell. The Word of God. The providence of God. Unusual circumstances. The influence of others. The revelation and conviction of the Holy Spirit, so that one's eyes are opened and one is in the point, the crossroad point, of making that crucial decision which will determine his whole eternal existence from that point on. What were the results as far as Balaam's life is concerned? Well, very quickly I'll suggest them to you. We'll come back to them after the crusade. First of all, there was a moment of false repentance. If you'll notice in verse 34, Balaam said unto the angel, I have sinned, and so on and so on. He said he had sinned, but he went on in exactly the same direction. That, my friend, is not biblical repentance. Biblical repentance is a change of mind resulting in a change of action. Biblical repentance is a right about face. Biblical repentance is turning to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. You cannot hold God in one hand and the world in the other. You cannot be going to heaven on Sunday and to hell the rest of the days of the week. You cannot be in life and death, light and darkness at the same time. You must make your decision for Christ and burn all bridges behind you and cast in your lot with him and go on from that time in service of the Savior. Saul, King Saul of the Old Testament, is a prime biblical example of false repentance. He said to David, I have sinned, I have erred exceedingly, I have played the fool. You are more righteous than I am. But he continued to go in exactly the same way. Don't pour those tears down your cheeks. Don't sob upon your knees before God in false remorse. Change your mind about the sin itself, about your attitude towards God itself, and commit yourself in faith to him as a new master and as a new Lord. So there was false repentance. He continued to fight against God, and we'll cover this next time. The scripture record is clear that when he found out that he couldn't curse the children of Israel, he gave advice in order to destroy them, which was that the Midianites would intermarry with the children of Israel, and so they did. And the nation of Israel was compromised, as it tells us in Numbers chapter 31 and verse 8. He desired to go to heaven, it tells us in chapter 23 and verse 10. Notice, he says, Oh, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his.